If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite your attention over to the book of Ephesians, where we are beginning, I believe, our 26th message in this series. And today we're turning the metaphoric page over to chapter 6 of Ephesians. And I have to admit that if it were up to me, I would have made the chapter divisions here a little bit different in this time around. You see, it is a natural thing for us to, when we are reading a chapter, to come to the end of the chapter and to stop at the end of the chapter. It's also a natural thing for us to begin to read at the beginning of the chapter. That's what we often do when we read. It's just kind of this natural thing that takes place. But so often in time, when we're reading the Word of God, if we begin at the beginning of the chapter, we have missed what the Word of God has been speaking about and talking about. So we've missed a large degree of what's going on. And likewise, if we only read to the end of the chapter, sometimes the conclusion of those thoughts happens in the next chapter. So if it were up to me, I'd probably do the chapter division a little bit different here, because these things that we're going to be talking about this week and next week are certainly the continuation of things that we began really talking about in the last third of chapter 5. And since those things are important, what have we learned in the last few weeks? Well, Paul, in this part of the book, begins to deal again with this practical part of our godly living, that practical instruction of godly living, and he begins to tell the saints, beginning in chapter 4, really, of how to walk worthy before God, how to walk in the light, how to walk in all these things. And he also, in chapter 5, began to tell us that we need to walk in the Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit. Now, by the way, I want to say this too. You know, as we look at that culture of Ephesus, you know, they were living in a pagan culture in which they worshipped gods that allowed them to, you know, carry on in the most worldly of ways. So as Paul is telling them, as they worship, to come away from those things, folks, I want you to understand this is as much truth for us as it was to them then. Because the world that we live in today is certainly one that pulls us away from the true and right way of worshiping God. So we need to indeed look at these words, heed these words, and follow after these words as well. So again, he told us to begin to be filled with the Spirit. And as we, in the last part of chapter 5, and as we are filled with the Spirit, it begins to cause us to do different things, right? And the first thing that he said is that you will speak to each other in how, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to what? Edify one another in the body, right? Not in the ways of the pagan feast of the past, but to do it this way. He also said if they're filled with the Spirit, that it will cause us to be thankful, right? To be thankful in all things. And certainly as Christians, we have much to be thankful over. We don't thank God enough for the things that he's done in our lives, the blessings that he's given us from day to day, the preservation of life, and oh, so many things that he's given us from day to day. Not only but those great spiritual blessings that we read about in chapters 1 through 3 of this book as well. But then he hit us with the big whammy of it all, right? The big whammy was that if we are filled with the Spirit, it will lead us into a life of submission. Now that was the whammy, because it's one thing to come and sing, it's one thing to give God thanks, but it's another thing to be submissive to authority. And I made this point last week and the week before, and I want to do it again, and I'll probably do it again next week as we continue to talk about this submission to authority. But when we look at submission to God's holy order of things, it started all the way back in the garden. And this submission, it has nothing to do with physical weakness. Submission has nothing to do with lack of intellect or something of that nature. Again, look at Jesus Christ, right? Who was equal with the Father in all ways, and in glory and splendor and all of these things, yet he thought it not something to be grasped onto, but willingly lowered himself in submission and was submissive even to the cross, to the will of the Father and the will of the Spirit. And everything that he did, was Jesus Christ weak? No. Was Jesus Christ less of an intellect than another, than the Father or the Spirit? No.
But he willingly did it. And he is our ultimate example of submission. So as we look to his submission and his example, we begin to look at God's plan for really the family, right? God's plan for the family. And we began to talk about godly submission of the wife to the husband. And the husbands all smiled. And the wives, they all kind of snickered. And then last week, I think you men were as hammered as I was, because we just kind of left holding our heads down as we looked at how, as a husband, we are to love our wives as Christ has loved us. And folks, that hit home pretty hard last week. So then as we look to chapter 6, we are continuing to speak about this Spirit-filled life leading us to submission in two different ways. In verses 1 through 4 that we're going to look at today, we're going to look at submission of children to parents. And then in verses 5 through 9 that we'll look at next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at that boss-employee, master-servant type of relationship as well. But for now, let's look to chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4, and I know normally we go through verse by verse, but we're going to be talking about all of these verses in its totality here this morning. So if you would, follow with me. Verse number 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, in the Bible that you have on your laps, you may have noticed that some of the letters that we just read were in all of caps, or sometimes you'll see it in quotes and italics. Different publishers do it different ways. But these words that Paul quotes in verses 2 and 3 are coming from the Old Testament. They are a quote from the Old Testament in a pretty significant piece of legislation that was given by God to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai that we call the Ten Commandments. A pretty significant thing, right? And if you want to, you can read about that later in Exodus chapter 10, or Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12. But as far as the Ten Commandments go, we know that they were written on two tablets of stone. The first four commandments deal with our worship of God. And it is believed by most that likely the first four were on one tablet, and then numbers 5 through 10 were found on the second stone. Now, we don't know that for sure, but most people believe that, because as you look at this natural division, verses 1 or commandments 1 through 4 had to do with the worship of God and how we deal with God, and then 5 through 10 are how we deal with other people. And if that be the case, then right there, blaring at the top, is number 1, our relationship with our father and our mother. To honor our father and mother. And Exodus, as well as here, reminds us that this is a commandment that is tied with the promise of life. Now, does that mean that everyone who lives to be the age of 100 was the most obedient of children? Or does it mean that a child who maybe passed away as a youth was the most disobedient? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. But there is a general promise here for sure, and Paul reminds us of that fact. And by the way, as you just look at that promise, it's one that just makes sense. It makes sense. Parents often give rules to children to do what? To keep them safe. To keep them safe. You say, don't touch the hot stove. Why? You'll get hurt. Don't play in traffic. Don't make toast in the bathtub. Whatever, you know. You teach your children rules in order to keep them safe, to keep their lives out of jeopardy. And that list just goes on and on and on. Don't smoke. Don't chew.
All these things you tell your kids. Don't go with girls that do, right? All of those things. You want to keep them away from that. And if they don't listen, they might end up what? Hurt? Or maybe even dead. Not only that, God outlined in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21 the procedure for dealing with a rebellious child. You know what that was in the Old Testament? To take that rebellious child out to the elders at the gate, and they would stone that child. I like to tell Sarah that story. And I want to tell you what. I think that she can see the back of her brain sometimes because her eyes just roll completely back. I don't know how many parents actually did this, but certainly it is a motivation to do well, isn't it, for a kid if you knew that this could be the ultimate results. Now, of course, we may not be stoning our children today, but this commandment of honor and obey has not faded away. The same commandment, of course, is repeated by Christ in the New Testament. It's repeated by Paul here. It's repeated by Paul also in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." So we find this statement in some form or fashion in the Old Testament in a couple of different places. We find it in the New Testament in a few different places as well. You know, this is one of those firm statements in the Word of God. It is not a Jewish thing. It is not a Gentile thing. God desires His order of submission to be carried out by all men, all women, all boys, all girls. It is the order of success in the family. And it leads to success in the next generation. Now, as we consider this thought of submission of the child as well, I want you to understand, I'm not just speaking to ones who may be younger here that are under the roof of their parents' home, but I'm speaking to everyone here. You cannot get away from it. The Bible teaches us to honor and to obey your parents. And the honor that we show unto our parents is honor that does not end at 18 years old or 21 years old. It is not something that fades away the moment that you marry a spouse and leave and cleave the home. The honor that we have for our fathers and mothers is an honor that we should show unto them that transcends even death itself. You know, I began to think about some of the biblical examples that we have in the Word of God, and I began to think about Joseph and when his father Jacob died, and the great care that they showed towards taking his body back into the promised land, and how they wept and mourned, and even the inhabitants of the land knew that this was some great man who was being brought back to burial. And then I think of Joseph himself, folks. Joseph himself, whose great, 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 great grandchildren honored him by carrying his bones out of Egypt into the land as well, because that was his desire. You see, the honor that they showed unto them transcended death itself. And I began to think about some of these men like that and how they acted and how they treated the words of their fathers even after passing. And then I began to think about the society that we live in today and really the sheer lack of honor and obedience that is given to even living parents is something that is not just lacking in the society that we live in, but the fact is that it is lacking in Christian homes as well. We've become more like the world instead of the world becoming more like us. We have failed God's order. We have failed God's order. And I want you to understand something. For everybody that's listening, those that watch or listen, don't know me over the internet. I've been a parent now for 19 years plus, I believe. I don't know exactly how that all works out, but it's about that, 19 years. But I have been a child of parents all of my life. So I understand a couple things.
And I'm going to tell you something you probably already know, but I'm going to tell you something you need to be reminded of. Honoring and obeying parents is not something that comes naturally to us. When we were born, we were not born perfect creatures who desired to please God and to please our parents. We came out as thoroughly depraved creatures. Do you ever notice that you don't have to teach a child how to disobey? You don't have to show them that this is what disobedience looks like. They already know. You don't have to teach a child how to dishonor one with authority over them. They already know. They come by it naturally. You see, when we are born into this world, we come out with seemingly this innate perception that the world is all about us. And no wonder, folks. I mean, babies take a lot of care, don't they? Attention all the time given to them. And they need that. But, you know, when we're babies, we learn a few things really quick. We learn that if we cry, that somebody's going to come to you. If they don't the first time, you cry a little bit louder. Eventually, they will. And they learn to cry to manipulate the system. They know. Folks, I can remember. I don't have a lot of memories when I was young. They've started to fade away. But I have some, and I can remember being a toddler in church. I can remember sitting on the second row from the back over the right side, and I can remember who I sat next to, and I can remember all of that, sitting on their laps and playing, but I knew a couple of things. And that is if I cried, I get to go play in the nursery. And if they didn't take me the first time, I could cry a little bit louder, and that's where I got to go. And my little buddy, who was a year younger than me, he knew it too, because when I cried, he cried, and we both went back. You see, we knew how to manipulate the system. Sarah and Austin learned that too. I know that because for the first 2 years of their life, I don't think I sat through a single service. At least, you know, maybe one of us did, between Heather and I, but the fact of it is we almost always ended up in the nursery. It's one of the things I like about this church is at least there's a window and a speaker, because I never got to hear anything. Once you went back there, it was all over with. Children are not born with a sense of patience. They're not born with a sense of understanding that the needs of others come first. They're not born with a desire to submit to authority. They are not born with a desire to honor those in charge. Children are born with seemingly the understanding that they are, again, the center of the world, and it's everyone else's job to tend to them. They are born with the mentality that I'm the boss, and if I'm not happy, then no one is going to be happy. They are born with the same me-first attitude that we saw last week, and the society that we live in today, folks, is not helping to change that structure. You know, sociologists, they tell us that the smaller a family unit is, that the more the parents tend to cater to the wants of the children rather than the children following after the will of the parents. Think about it. When you have two kids, I have two kids, if I can give this through practical example, right? If you have two kids, when it comes time for dinner, you try to make sure that there's something that they want to eat, right? You want them to be involved in sports and activities that they like, so, you know, You take one direction, one parent goes one way, one parent goes the other way. And you meet up somewhere in the middle of the night, and you plop down on the couch as parents because you're tired and exhausted. You want to make sure that they have everything that they want, the kind of clothes that they want. You want to make sure that they have the best of everything, everything their heart desires. You want them to have more than you did. That's the life of two. Now grow that children to four or more. The dynamics change because they have to change. Suddenly, dinner's at six. Be there or go hungry. If you don't like what we're having, make yourself a sandwich because that's all it's going to be. Sports are only played when You can take all your kids to the same field, and if you don't want to play the sport, you're going to sit on the bench and cheer on your brothers and sisters. And as far as the best of everything, it's not happening. Why? Because you can't afford it. You will be wearing your brothers and sisters' clothes. You see, the family unit grows. As it grows, there becomes a greater focus on the family instead of divided attention. As the family grows, parents out of necessity seem to understand the importance of teaching children obedience. But since most families today consist of two kids, we as parents need to be prepared not to follow after the child, not to follow after the way of the world, which perpetuates this me-first mentality, but rather to teach the child that it is mom and dad who pull the strings. It is mom and dad that make the rules. It is mom and dad who are in control. And it is God's design for them to be filled with the Spirit and to be subject to the will of the parents so that their days may be long upon this land. And again, that is something that does not come naturally to the child. So it is up to the parents to teach the child to honor, respect. That's what honor is, respect. And to teach them to obey. Respect and obey whom, by the way? Well, principally the mother and the father, right? But we also must teach them to submit to those who have authority over them in other situations in life as well, whether it be grandparents, whether it be babysitters, whether it be school teachers, all those who have position of authority over them, we need to teach them respect and obedience. And you know what? That's not always the easiest of processes. Every child is different, and every child learns in different ways as you mold them into a child who will respect and obey. There are some children in life that you can look at in a cross way and immediately they will change their behavior. Because all you got to do is look and they're crushed. And then some kids are pretty strong-willed. Some kids you may go round and round with. It may take a little bit of harsher punishment to deal with it, but you might recall that the Word of God still says that if we spare the rod, it will spoil the child. I know that that's not a very popular thing to say these days, and I'm not advocating that you beat your children, for sure, and I'm not saying that you need to head towards the most harsh of corporal punishment ever for every living thing in the world. But sometimes more harsh punishment is needed. Teach respect and to teach obedience. And that rod, whatever it might be different from child to child, but the need of correction is a certainty of life that must be carried out to instill obedience in a child. And again, as we look to God's Word, we certainly understand that isn't that how God deals with us as children as well? Hold your place here and look with me over in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Just keep turning to your right. In chapter 12, beginning in verse number 6. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 6. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them much reverence, that is, much respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God chastens those whom he loves. Folks, nobody likes chastening, but I tell you, I can rejoice in one thing, that when I know that I've been chastened of God, I know that I am a child of God as well. Because I know that he loves me enough to correct me. Now, do you think the Lord desires to chasten us? No. Of course he doesn't desire to do that. But he does it out of necessity, and he does it out of love, because he wants us to do better. And we must in the home as parents teach our children to obey, sometimes indeed through chastisement, whichever way is fitting for the situation, for the child. Why? Because we love them and we want them to do better. We want to teach them respect. We want to teach them obedience. The truth of the matter is, moms and dads, if we do not teach respect and obedience in the home, what example have we set for that child as they leave the home? If no respect is shown within the home, then the likelihood that that child will show respect towards teachers, principals, other family members, church members, whoever it might be, the likelihood of that goes drastically down, because all that child still has ever learned and still ever cares about is their own self-will, their way. It's all about them. Listen, respect and obedience are learned behaviors that we really, indeed, we need to be taught really and truly the first few years of our lives. And it needs to be cultivated throughout the life of that child as well, continually weeded and pruned. This may come as a shock to some of you. I don't think so, but it might to some who's listening. But it is not our job as parents to become our children's best friend. Now, I say that, and I want you to understand, I want your children to be able to come to you for anything, and to be able to talk to you about anything. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this buddy type of parenting, this thing that we see today. Listen, our jobs is to be parents, first and foremost. And that means teaching respect, and it means teaching obedience, setting boundaries, and when those boundaries are broken and unfulfilled, there must be consequence for action. If we don't teach them at home, again, how can we even expect them to obey the laws of the land when they go out? Too many kids are in trouble with law today for the sheer fact that they were never taught to obey at home, to honor authority, to honor those in charge. I began to think about David in the Bible. And you know, David, the Bible tells us, was a man after the Lord's own heart. But I'm going to tell you something about David. David was not the best father in the world. It's a shocker, right? But he wasn't. Think about his situation and the loss and that took place in his life and the rebellion that came into his life, first of all, because he did not punish his oldest child for raping his daughter. And then when Absalom took things into his own hand, again, David did nothing. It's like ignore it. It'll all go away. And the fact of the matter is we have too many parents who are doing the same thing. Their children live in disobedience and they're turning a blind eye, thinking that it'll go away. If I just give them enough, then they're going to be better. They just need more things. It's a cry in shame. It's a cry in shame. And you know, I've heard this so many times. The older we get as adults sometimes, and we get into those grandparent years, and we're just so quick to blame the younger generation for having no respect. No respect for elders, no respect for law. You've maybe done it, you've heard it, I've said it, I'm sure. You hear it all the time. Kids these days, blah, blah, blah. Listen, I want you to understand, children will have to answer for God for living in a rebellious way. But I want to tell you something else. Their failure is not entirely their fault. Their failure, in part, is because of a failure in the home. A failure in the home, the parents who did not train them up to honor and obey. And when you as grandparents see that grandchild or that generation and you think that, think about your lacking with your children, and they're just carrying on the same process, and it gets worse and worse. The Bible tells us that we are to train up our children in the way that they should go. You all know Proverbs 22:6, train up a child the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. As parents, those words are sometimes of the greatest comfort in the world to us. But you know, we often think that if we bring our children to church a couple times a week or whatever, that they're bound to come back to church just a little bit later on. But training up a child is more than bringing them into the church a couple times a week. Training up a child is more than just making sure that they make it to Sunday school. Training up a child starts with the most basic of instructions to honor and obey every day of their life. Now, lest we forget, back in Ephesians in chapter 6, we've kind of sufficiently covered verses 1 through 3. But we see in verse 4 there comes a warning, right? A warning to fathers in particular, because in the Bible those were the ones who were typically carrying out the punishment for unruly behavior. But since Paul's been talking about parents in general, it's speaking to mothers as well. Besides that, unfortunately, many children don't have the luxury of having a father in the home. If that's you, it's definitely speaking to you. Verse number 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." A patient once told me of her grandson, a small grandson, and he'd obviously been listening in church some, and you got to love it when kids listen in church and they catch what they want to hear, right? They catch the things they like to hear. And this child was being unruly in the home, and his father spanked him. And he looked at the child and he said, "You have just sinned." And the father looked at his child and said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "You have provoked me to wrath." You know, kids remember the convenient parts, right? He might be a lawyer someday, right? That, however, is not exactly what the Word of God has in mind here. But that said, as a parent, we have to remember that children are children. And growing up, they are going to mess up and they are going to fail. Why? Because we're just all of the same nature and same frame. We all mess up. And folks, just like our Heavenly Father remembers that we are but dust, we too need to show mercy and compassion in the home, as well as letting the punishment fit the crime, so to say. Yes, chastisement is necessary, but chastisement without love, without mercy and compassion is just cruelty. Some parents want to have such a heavy hand over their children that their children grow up resenting them and everything that they stand for, which is pretty sad when they run from God and when they run from the Lord's churches because of the heavy hand that you had on them. I had a dear friend growing up who grew up in our community in the home of one of the most well-known pastors in the area, loved by everybody. And man, was he great with everybody else's kids. I mean, he just really had a way with them. But at home, he ruled with a heavy hand and a hot temper. And as soon as his kids could get out of the house, it was the first thing they did. And never looked back. Listen, there must be discipline in the home. But just like when the Lord disciplines us, He does it in love. And we know that His chastening is in love, not in hate. And children should understand that discipline in the home is the same way, and it works the same way, that it works out of love and not hate. Way too many children already go to bed thinking that their parents hate them, feeling that they are nothing more than a mistake in life, someone that wasn't wanted in the first place. There must be balance in the home. And I know that sometimes knowing how far to go is pretty tough. Nobody ever said it was easy. I also know that as moms and dads, we can have 5 different children and all of them be completely different. And you can try to raise them the same way, and you can try to give them all and instill them the same morals, the same respect towards authority and obedience, and not all of them are going to turn out the same. But you just keep hoping and you keep praying. You might be thinking, parents, today that you were off the hook as we read the first 3 verses of this chapter. You might have thought, well, this was all about kids obeying. The kids are all next door and you're here. So we're hammering on the parents instead. Because you know why? It starts with you. It starts with you. As we conclude this morning, I'd just like to say we are living in some pretty troubled times these days. I had 2 different patients come to me. I was telling my wife earlier this week, 2 different patients come from 2 different classes, from 2 different areas, from 2 different occupations, everything completely different. About the same age, though, and both of them told me the same thing. I lived through the 60s, but I've never seen a time like today. I've never seen a time when I've been scared over what I see. Today, it seems as though, you know, you think about that time of rebellion, the greatest rebellion, the 60s, probably this nation has ever known, but that message of peace and love has been replaced really with an attitude of locked and loaded. There is a lack of respect and obedience to the law of the land. There is a lack of respect to fellow man. People are angry. And I look at the bios of people who do things like drive cars into a crowd. And I see they come from broken homes. And I see histories of defiance. I can't help but to think that if we go back to doing things God's way, husbands loving their wives like Christ loved us. Wives being submissive to their husbands. Children being taught to honor and to obey. That we would not be living in such hair-trigger times.
But understand, I am convinced of this over and over again, that our nation will not change until the hearts of God's people change. When those that don the doors of churches from week to week fail to live up to the commitment of living a Spirit-filled life and lead that life in the home, we cannot expect things to ever get better. We can't even expect our church to get better, because all we're doing is contributing to the problem. So let us heed the Word of God today, and let us be filled with that Spirit and learn to submit to God's holy Word.